Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to tell you a little story about a man named Morris. Morris was a loudmouth mechanic who worked in the service department of a Mercedes-Benz dealership in Jersey. Morris was removing the cylinder heads from the motor of a car when he spotted a famous heart surgeon standing off to the side in the garage waiting for the service manager to come over and take a look at his Mercedes. Morris just happened to know this surgeon because this doctor had worked on his cousin Vinny. Morris shouted across the garage, "Hey Doc, is that you? Come over here for a minute." The famous surgeon, a bit surprised, walked over to where the mechanic was working on a CL600 coupe. Morris kind of straightened up and wiped his hands on a rag, and he asked argumentatively, "So, Mr. Fancy Doctor, look at this work I do. I also open hearts and take valves out and grind them and put new parts in. And when I finish, this baby will purr like a kitten. So how come do you get the big bucks when I'm basically doing the same work as you?" The surgeon leaned over and whispered to Morris, "First try doing it with the engine running." If God and that heart surgeon were ever to have the same conversation, the doctor would arrogantly to claim that he did the same thing as God, God would have to tell him, "First try working on a beating heart without touching it." But in fact, there is even a greater difference between the surgeon and God. For the surgeon can repair a beating organ pumping blood through the body that we call the heart. But only God can change the thoughts and the attitudes that reside deep within the true heart of man. It is that change of heart that Paul is describing in this letter to the Philippians when he says, "I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me." You see, Christ had completely changed Paul's heart, and consequently also his life. Paul's entire previous life had been about climbing the ranks as a Pharisee within Judaism. And Paul had excelled as a Pharisee beyond his contemporaries. He had rigorously trained to be religious, and he had obtained a reputation of being among the brightest and the best in this very rigid religious system within Judaism. Paul, at the time known as Saul, thought that he was actually advancing the cause of Christianity by having Christians put in prison and even watching them die for their faith in Christ, and all without any remorse. But then, as we all know, Christ took hold of Paul's life. While on his way to arrest more Christians in Damascus, Jesus stopped Saul on the road to Damascus. Jesus appeared to Saul and told him to stop persecuting him. And it was through that revelation that Christ changed Saul's heart. His subsequent name change from Saul to Paul is a divine indicator of this change of heart. For heaven had now revealed to Paul that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and that sinners will only be saved through faith in Christ and not through their own failed attempts at keeping the law. Well, once Christ changed Paul's heart, Paul abandoned everything that his life had previously stood for. He abandoned all of his own self-righteous attempts to earn heaven by his own good life and works. Paul no longer tried to convince himself, or anyone else for that matter, that he was able to keep God's law in such a way that he could be saved. But now, Paul placed his whole hope of being saved onto Christ. As a result, Paul forsook all the honors and all the accolades that had been heaped upon him in his former way of life as a Pharisee, a life that had stood out as being markedly higher and more zealous than any other Pharisee. But Paul trashed it all as he took hold of the life for which Christ took hold of him. Paul tells this story of his former way of life in Judaism in the chapter that leads up to our text today. He explains just ahead of our lesson how, after becoming a Christian, he lost both his place and his position of power within Judaism. And yet, by his own estimation, Paul said he had gained infinitely more in Christ than he had ever given up. Yes, he had lost his reputation among his own people, but in its place, Paul had gained a good standing with God through faith in Jesus Christ and eternal life. And so Paul discarded his former arrogant pursuit of earning heaven by his own righteousness, and now he began to boast only of Christ's righteousness, a righteousness by which he and we freely obtain forgiveness in God's sight. When Christ took hold of Paul, it ended his pursuit of attempting to either earn or deserve heaven by his own works. And that's really the whole purpose of why Paul reminisces about his former way of life as a Pharisee, to make that very point, that his pursuit of God by living under the law was forever ended. For Paul had learned how Christ on the cross had already accomplished those things that Paul could never have obtained in his own pursuit of righteousness. Now, with that knowledge, we return to the text, where we are going to extract the precise meaning of Paul's statements, where he says this. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained all of this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that life for which Christ took hold of me." Now, sometimes when we read that, we hear works righteousness, but that certainly can't be the case, because Paul makes it clear earlier that his pursuit of that had ended. And so, if Paul is no longer living zealously in pursuit of heaven by his own works, then he must be talking about something else when he says, "I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ." What was Paul pursuing so mightily now that his pursuit of God based on his keeping of the law had ended? Well, I'll tell you. Now that Christ had taken hold of Paul, Paul pursued perfection in the life that he lived for Christ, but for a very different reason than before he became a Christian. Paul now pursued godliness as a way of life, confident that he was already righteous in Christ, and that through Christ, God already viewed Paul as perfect in his sight. And yet Paul pursued this new life in Christ just as vigorously as he had once pursued the law as the means of gaining righteousness. His whole life became a pursuit of Christ and of those things that please Christ. And so everything that Paul says in this text needs to be interpreted in the light of Paul's new heart and will set on serving Jesus Christ. While Paul says that he had not already obtained perfection, still this did not keep him from pursuing it. Paul wasn't referring to any kind of pursuit of perfection apart from Christ, but Paul was striving to live a life of Christian perfection that he found only in Christ. Paul understood that Christian perfection could truly only happen in the next life when we will be completely free of sin. And yet that did not dissuade him, because he made it his life's goal to please Christ and to aim for that Christian perfection in his life just the same. Now, sometimes these translations can be a little confusing, and when Paul says he hadn't been made perfect already, we'll understand the intent of what he's saying much better if we use the word complete in the place of perfect, which is the original understanding conveyed in the Greek text. For unlike his former prideful way of life, Paul is now being very humble in his admission that he was not yet thinking that he was complete in the way he lived the Christian life. And yet that was Paul's goal, to become that complete Christian, mature in his faith and complete in his works. My friends in Christ, sometimes we use our sin as an excuse not to aim for perfection. But that is truly the aim of every Christian, as we take hold of the life for which Christ took hold of us. We must remember that Jesus did not redeem the world as a convenience to sinners, so that we could simply continue on in our same old way of sins without fear of divine retribution. For Christ Jesus did not free us only from the punishment of sin, but also he freed us from sin's dominance and mastery over our lives. Those who live by faith in Christ Jesus, while freed from their sins, are not free simply to sin. For as Christ takes hold of you, new and holy desires emerge for you to live for Christ as he takes hold of your heart. And so God has called us to live in pursuit of Christ instead of the world around us that lives in pursuit of its own selfish sins. Just what did Paul mean when he said, "I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me"? Well, as Christ converts our hearts, he takes hold of us. And he turns our hearts back to God, so that our will begins to take hold of Christ, embracing not only his free forgiveness, but also the life changes that he sets in motion once we come to believe in him. Though Christ converts our hearts and takes hold of us, at some point in our life, Christ is continually taking hold of us in his word as he constantly converts our hearts daily to turn away from dead works and to serve the living God. God converts our hearts, and in doing so, he turns us back to him. And as often as God turns your hearts back to him through faith in Jesus, your will begins to cooperate willingly with God, so that for the first time in your lives, you will want the same things that God wants. Your will begin to do his will. And your will begin to want to take hold of those things for which Christ took hold of you. As we trust in Christ's righteousness, we begin to reflect and take hold of his own righteous character in our lives. Paul here is not so much describing a set of behaviors set up for the Christian life, as he is describing for us a completely new mindset that seeks not only to act like Christ, but also to think like Christ. This is what leads Paul to say in our lesson that all who are mature in Christ will take this view of things. And he also goes on to say, if you do not yet have this view, eventually God will reveal it to you as you mature in your faith. For part of taking hold of Christ is to take hold of his biblical viewpoints. When we begin to want what Christ wants for our lives, that is the indicator that we are now striving for this completeness in Christ. Now, there are some people who would contend against this interpretation. They would argue here that Paul is not even talking about sanctification, which is how we live out our faith in Christ through everyday life. But in fact, that is exactly what St. Paul is talking about. In fact, he says in our text, brothers, join with others in following my example and take note of those who live according to this pattern. Taking hold of the life for which Christ took hold of you means living the Christian life that Paul and other mature Christians since Paul have modeled for us. It's for this reason that Paul warns us that there are some who talk about Christ who do not live for Christ, and they are actually enemies of the cross, and sadly, their end is destruction. But taking hold of Christ means two things. It means that by faith you reside in the righteousness of Christ and trust in his righteousness for your forgiveness. And it also means that you reflect Christ by the way you live your life. While residing in Christ is what justifies us in God's sight, reflecting Christ through our lives is what authenticates our faith. And so both living through Christ and living for Christ are what is implied by these new desires in us that want to take hold of the life for which Christ has created us and redeemed us. And the more we live in Christ's word, the more Christ's word will live in us to convince us not only of Christ's love for us, but also to fill our hearts with new and holy desires, new impulses to live for Christ. Now maybe you're thinking, well, Pastor, I sincerely would like to live that life you've described, but I don't feel like I can because I'm simply overwhelmed with my sinful life in the past. I'm filled with guilt and regret because I have not been living this way. Here is where we must employ Paul's strategy of forgiveness stated in the text. He says about this, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind And Paul could say that because he knew that his sins were already buried forever and forgiven in Christ. Forgetting what is behind, I can now press on to take hold of that life for which Christ took hold of me. We will never become the people of God God intends if we live with unresolved guilt in our lives from our past. But as we take hold of Christ's forgiveness, as we apply it to yesterday, we can also take hold of Christ and the new life that he intends for us both today and tomorrow. Remember, Paul confessed that in the past he was a violent man. He was a murderer. He blasphemed God. But having been forgiven by Christ, Paul did a complete 180 with his life. Never has Christ's forgiveness brought about a bigger change in anyone than the change of heart it brought about in Paul. And God did that for a reason. He wanted us to see Paul as the prime example of how God's grace in Christ can take hold of our lives and change us forever. And so now Paul encourages you as he says, take hold of Christ's forgiveness so that Christ's forgiveness will take hold of you and fill you with new and holy desires to live for Jesus, maybe for the first time in your lives. But that, my friends, eventually becomes the aim and the goal of every Christian as our faith matures in Christ. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.